Okay. Well, it is October 3rd, and this is the Viral Evangelism Masterclass. This is the first week. And if you guys, you have the link for this, but we want as many people as possible to be on this call. So if you guys could shoot it to your friends, text it to your friends, you know, get a pigeon to send the message to your friends, a carrier pigeon, whatever it takes. We want as many people on this call as possible. We're honored to have Eric Fish here. I've actually read your Pocket Disciple. I've read it. It's great. I love it. I did some research for the Portland 2018 event on discipleship, and I used you and a couple other people to do some research, and it was really, really good. But Eric Fish is our guest speaker today, and we're super excited. He's travels all over the place, equipping the saints, getting us equipped to actually win the lost and disciple people. He's spoken at Bethel School Supernatural Ministry in our church leadership track, and we always have a great response. Like, the students love Eric. So I'm going to give it to Michael, though, and have him introduce him a little bit more, and then we'll get going.
Excellent. Well, it's good to be with you all, and we're going to go ahead and just pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time, and then I'll get into some of the introduction here. Father, thank you so much for every person on this call, Lord. We ask that you would take this message and that it would go worldwide. Lord, we want this masterclass to actually affect the way that we do church and the way that we impact our city. So, Father, we ask that you would begin to shift us, Lord, that you would begin to adjust our thinking, Lord, and really wean us from a Sunday morning church reality that has been the dominant perspective, Lord, and broaden our perspective to understand the power of simple church, of micro church, of church planting movements and the discipleship movements around the world. Lord, give us a greater vision and give us the courage to be able to adjust things, to be able to achieve that vision, in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's good to be with you all. I'm so excited. You know, Glenn is out on a vacation cruise this week, and so Jordan is filling in. And then for our other small group discussion times tonight, this afternoon, and then tomorrow, we have actually Jeff Whitmer will be filling in for Glenn. I have to get ready for my trip and take off, and so I'll be on airplanes. But anyway, God bless you guys, and I'm glad you're on the call today. Anyway, let me talk about this topic. You know, I've been exploring this topic for a number of years. I, you know, have been exposed to Neil Cole and the Simple Church movement, also the House to House movement that, you know, I'm building a friendship with Tony and Felicity Dale. But there's been, and then one of my mentors throughout the years, seriously, this guy's been my mentor, my accountability partner, one of our apostolic leaders that has sat on my board, is a guy named Gary Goodell. And Gary is supervising a movement now of about 4,000 simple churches around the world called Third Day Churches. And so I began to be exposed to this concept back, gosh, probably 15 years ago. And I was introduced to a book initially called Spontaneous Expansion of the Kingdom, I believe is the full title, by a guy named Roland Allen. And he was actually, the book was written, you know, 20 or 30 years earlier, but it was written with this idea of like, wait a minute, our denominational structures and the way we do church is probably one of the bigger hindrances to worldwide evangelization and transformation of our planet. And so he began to introduce these topics kind of through his own story and through other means. And then I began to kind of look into the world, and I, you know, had a brush with David Watson because he was in San Francisco for a season. I began to hear stories of what God was doing after he moved in, you know, or started working, concentrating on North India. I have another friend, James Raghavarapu in South India, that was doing something similar. You know, I'm good friends with Floyd McClung, who actually Floyd, you know, was, you know, starting to build a similar movement through Africa, based in South Africa, although Floyd is very ill right now and pretty much laid up. And so the movement is not moving ahead as much as possible. And then I had one of my church planters was a disciple of George Peterson. And so, again, I've been exposed, but I haven't been in depth. But things started to shift when I met Eric Fish. because Eric, you know, has become a friend, you know, gosh, I guess we met 5 years ago or something like that, 4 years ago, and we've been building this friendship. And there's really more than a friendship. I think there's a real partnership that God has been forming between us. So he asked me to come on his board. I've had him up here. We've been discussing and really trying to discuss the wedding of simple church principles into a more traditional church focus. Because obviously with Pastor's Coach, I'm focused on helping the existing traditional church to achieve a maximum output and a maximum set of results by mobilizing every member for ministry. And there's no way of doing that apart from small, you know, micro churches. In other words, you know, but I tend to still be somebody who believes in Ralph Nabors' perspective about the two wings of the church. But, you know, that there's the public and from house to house. And you see those terms used in Acts chapter 2. You see them again referred to in Acts chapter 20 when Paul is speaking to the Ephesians elders in Miletus. And he says to them, I did not cease to preach to you the gospel of the kingdom, both publicly and from house to house. So I see those two dynamics, and those are modeled in Acts 19 with Paul's gathering of the saints in the school of Tyrannus, but also with small groups that ended up proliferating all around, you know, Asia Minor or Turkey as we understand it now. But in that process, I still am committed to seeing both. I believe in tribe, which is the large group, the Sunday morning reality or the Saturday night reality or whatever it is. And I am also committed to seeing high level, expansive, you know, micro churches built as well. And so literally the last time I was in Brazil, I was working with a number of groups that have tremendous cell church reality. One of them is the largest church I minister in, which is about 16,000 members and 1,300 small groups. And then the other one was this guy, Daniel Figueira, who is in Ribeirão Preto. And Daniel only has room in his church building for 3,000 people, but he has 5,000 in micro churches around the city. And so is it possible that we've kind of missed the priority and that we've been putting most of our eggs in the basket of a traditional church model and have been missing the tremendous power of micro church? I believe that's true. And that's why we've made such an emphasis at Pastor's Coach in shifting to small groups. However, I believe that there's even more there than what we've unpacked so far. And that's why I have Eric on this call and through this whole month, because I want Eric to kind of unpack his stuff. And in the process, you're going to see him and I going through a negotiation process, because our goal in the course of this month is to really innovate a model for full utilization of CPM principles, DMM principles from around the world into, and then bringing those back into a more traditional framework, because historically CPM has gone outside of the church to accomplish its greater purpose. We want to see if there's a way to wed the two principles and bring them back together. Because regardless of the beauty and power of CPM dynamics, I don't believe that Western culture will ever fully abandon the large group church reality. And that's where 90-something percent of the Christians are housed. So we've got to be able to activate the traditional church if we want to see the full measure of the body of Christ manifested in terms of individual transformation and regional transformation around the world. Okay, so let me stop there and let me just say, Eric, why don't you come online? Eric's going to introduce himself and just share some of his story. He's going to, you know, really help us to actually, and Jordan, if you can make sure that, like, I don't know if I'm coming up in the speaker view, but make sure that Eric stays in the speaker view as much as possible, if you can. And that means you just have to scroll on the top and select him again and make sure that he's highlighted as the primary speaker, even if other people are coughing or whatever. Okay. So Eric, why don't you take it away? Introduce yourself and kind of lead us into this time, and we'll stop periodically for Q&A. I'll make some comments along the way, but I'm so excited, Eric. Come in and share with us what God has done in you and through you over the years.
Thank you, Michael. Awesome. Good morning, everybody. Sandra, good to see you. Just came online. And Leo Lawson, my pastor and longtime mentor, just got on. Good to see you. I echo everything Michael said. Michael has been an incredible resource and influence and leader in my life the last few years, even helping me and drawing me into seeing the tremendous potential we have in the Western church context to honor what God has done, is doing, and see the church itself become a multiplying movement that has both viral passion and enormous influence, but long-term sustainability. So in 2007, I was sent out from a church to pioneer, really to go on an adventure, an experimental adventure, really, to look at pursuing the question of what would it look like to see a viral expression of the church planted among unchurched teens and 20-somethings in the United States. That year, I met a guy named George Patterson, who is considered by many kind of a grandfather of many of the leaders around the world who are pioneering church planting movements. And the first break in a session, he had been telling stories about going into an unreached people group, finding someone who was peaceful and open to conversation, meeting with them in a home, leading their entire family to Christ, baptizing them and starting house churches, and then progressing over the next few years, seeing these small reproducible expressions of church multiply virally through the people group and become church planting movements that expand to other tribes in the area. So I went up to him on the first break and I said, "Well, Dr. Patterson, these are amazing stories. You're talking about house churches. My idea of house churches were what, you know, angry people who were bitter at big churches do when they get in living rooms and whine and complain about the church. Like, I don't want anything to do with that. But you're describing something different. Is it possible to see a church planting movement in the Western context?" And he says, "Well, that depends. How willing are you to go outside American models of planting churches and return to a biblical model of making disciples?" I said, "Well, I'm willing to do anything." And he said, "Then it's totally possible. And the last 11 years, I've been on a journey of experimentation with friends to rediscover what does it look like to effectively communicate the gospel of Jesus in the language and the thought forms of post-Christendom culture in America, guide people to discover Jesus for themselves, and form groups of disciples who are obeying the basic commands of Jesus." We've had some amazing testimonies. We've had some glorious failures. But we're here at this next iteration, and I believe we can do this together to see the gospel reintroduced to North America in a way that brings revival, spiritual awakening, and transformation.
Awesome.
So, Michael, where did you want me to go from there? Did you want me to jump in?
One thing I will say is your video's a little choppy. I don't know if there's people in your house using the internet, but it's coming through a little bit on the chop side. So,
is that happening with others as well?
Yeah. Are you guys also experiencing, Jordan, can you pipe up on this? Are you seeing a little choppy? Because we want to make sure this is a great recording.
I haven't seen it with other people.
Okay, great. Then let's don't worry about it. It may just be on my end. So why don't we go ahead then? And sometimes
Eric does look a little choppy. You look great. So,
yeah. Again, But no, why don't we just take it away and run with it from here? And then why don't you just take it to the next step?
Okay, cool. Okay, quick survey. I know we're all muted, but I'd love to see like a show of hands. Among our group this morning, who has been exposed to the concept of church planting movements, viral rapid reproduction of churches planting churches?
Okay, you might have to go to viral.
Raise your hand if that's like you a little bit. Okay, how many of this is kind of like a new concept?
Okay.
Okay, cool. Let me give you just a really brief overview. I'm not going to go into this in a super detailed historic way, but to kind of give you a biblical and historical framework for what church planting movements are, I'm going to then move into my story. I'm going to try to lay a little bit of a conceptual framework to lead us into the rest of this month of understanding that what we're going after is not ditching what we have, not criticizing what we have, not, you know, tearing down existing church structures, but saying, okay, here we are, ordained by God in a position of leadership and influence, part of the church. How can we have soft hearts to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit, look at the model of Jesus and the apostles, and add to what we're doing to see the gospel proliferate more expansively in our cities? And throughout this, the rest of this month, we'll get into more practical how-tos. But I want to be clear as well. I've been to a lot of CPM trainings. Another word for church planting movement is disciple-making movement. And sometimes I come away from those trainings feeling like I've been given 365 guaranteed steps for creating a church planting movement. And it starts to feel rigid and methodical and very heady. And I want to be clear that I hope to inspire you this month that you have permission from Father God to imagine and to dream and to create. And I see in the book of Acts that there are many culturally varied expressions of the church and what it looks like in different contexts. The Jerusalem church looked different from the church in Antioch. And they thought that was amazing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes what happens is a movement takes off, and then we see the principles for how God moved in that movement, and then we try to superimpose those principles upon another cultural context, and it becomes exhausting. That's not my goal this month. We're going to look at principles. We're going to look at the model of Jesus. I'm going to tell stories from my own life. We're going to take a good critical, without being criticizing, look at some of the American church models that we've inherited that are both biblical, but also a product of the traditions of men that in many cases are not biblical. But at the end of this course, my hope is you feel inspired and free to imagine and dream and create with the Holy Spirit for what a more viral expression of the gospel and micro churches planted out of your current expression of church will look like for you. Cool?
Excellent.
All right. So, I just want to touch on the history of church planting movements. This is kind of, a more modern term that was coined in the last about 25, 30 years to describe this phenomenon that was happening in unreached people groups around the world that historically had been a graveyard of missions. Missionaries had gone in previous generations, tried to plant a church, all the new converts died. Tried to plant a church, all the converts died. Severely resistant to the gospel. Some of these missionaries, again, I'm giving, just a very brief overview, started asking the question, wow, what is this just how it's going to be as we're trying to expand the gospel to unreached people groups? Continued failure, continued martyrdom, continued persecution, or could we actually go back to scripture and look at some of the ways Jesus commanded his disciples to go into unreached villages, find persons of peace and start a group in their home? Can we look at the book of Acts and see how they did it and try to say, what would that look like for us here today? As missionaries started doing this, they discovered that really this thing we're terming church planting movements is really a description of what the early church looked like from Christ to Constantine. And so there was a few hundred years history where there was massive expansion of the gospel, prolific viral multiplication of these indigenous groups of Jesus followers discovering Jesus, getting baptized, encountering the power of the Holy Spirit, taking communions in homes, in synagogues, in villages, gathering in public squares, meeting from house to house. And really the book of Acts itself could be described as the story of a first century church planting movement. Through history, from the time of Constantine, we see a shift more into a kind of an adopting of kind of a temple model of come to a temple and have a formal service. We still see the gospel proliferating. We do see isolated examples throughout the last 2,000 years of massive people group awakenings. Even in the Catholic context, through the Jesuit movement, there was enormous, beautiful, powerful efforts to contextualize the gospel and see indigenous expressions of the church around the world through traveling teams sent to function apostolically and evangelistically in new people groups. But largely this thought of viral rapid reproduction of disciples making disciples in churches, indigenous small churches planting churches, what was really lost and not seen in the European Protestant expression of Christendom until around 1927, when a man named Roland Allen came back, I think it was from India. He was a missiologist, and he had this unique experience of leaving British church culture, going to unreached people groups, and then coming back into Western culture and looking at church and evangelistic and missionary paradigms with this eye of I've lived outside it for a long time. He wrote a pioneering book, as Michael mentioned, called The Spontaneous Expansion of the Church. He wrote another one that's been highly influential for me that Kirk mentioned called Missionary Methods, St. Paul's or Ours. And he introduced into the lexicon of missiology this concept of we can go outside of Western church culture and say, how did Jesus, how did the apostles do it? And we can creatively contextualize that and not just say, well, this is the model of church we have. We have to do it this way because this is what we were given in our 20th century culture. Moving from there, there's a man named Donald McGavran, who was a father of missions movements around the world. He wrote a book in the 1950s called Bridges of God. And from there, we start to see more and more missionaries again, predominantly outside of the Western church leadership structure. We see missionaries speaking to this phenomenon of rediscovering biblical, viral, evangelistic, and church planting movement principles. From there, there's a man named Ralph Winter, who in 1973 wrote a paper called The Two Redemptive Structures of God's Mission. And he outlined that there are two structures through all of history that God uses. There's a modality structure, which is the kind of the equivalent of the long-term local congregation centered in a place, and people come in and they are added to that structure. But there's also a sodality structure of the church, which is the sent out, the multiplying. And he argued that we need both structures to accomplish God's redemptive mission for the planet, to see all nations discipled in a way that honored the dream that Jesus had when he went to the cross for us. Ralph Winter, from there, a man named Dr. George Patterson, who I mentioned in the 1980s, wrote a book called The Church Multiplication Guide. Again, he came from unreached people groups in South America, and he started teaching in the context of Western culture that we can go back to simple, reproducible models of discipleship multiplication, and it's okay to experiment and try these things. George Patterson was highly influential in my life. In 2007, when I was sent out from the church to try to pioneer some of these movements for the gospel, another man was Neil Cole. Numerous people since then around the U.S. have just started to chip away at the iceberg. Let me pause there. I feel an excitement in my spirit because I feel like we are at the very beginning stages of a revolutionary, and by revolutionary I mean cyclical reformation of the church, not in a critical way, let's tear everything down, but as we go at the question of how can we see the gospel of Jesus reintroduced in Western cultural context. Most of these miraculous church planting movements have been occurring outside of Western culture, and a growing body of people are courageously looking at this question of how can I apply with the power of the Holy Spirit these biblical insights in the context of post-Christendom Western culture. Today, real quick overview, men like David Garrison, Curtis Sargent, Tony and Felicity Dale, Jeff Sundell, there's a group called the No Place Left Network. I'm mentioning mentioning this for the recording, you know, these are good things to Google to kind of immerse yourself in people that are experimenting. Floyd McClung, Alan Hirsch, Jim Yost. There's just a growing body of practitioners who are not just writing about these things, but who are experimenting and trying to see the dynamic equivalents of the Book of Acts happen today in our city. So I want to switch and tell you a little bit now, an anecdotal story.
Hey, can we stop for 1 second, Eric? Your video is still, your video and audio is still choppy, okay? And so I'd like to actually see if we can improve it. What I'd like you to do is, can you log out and log back in and just see if that helps? I don't know if you're on a different network than we tested last night, but it's definitely not coming through very clear. And so we'd like, just for the future, to have a good, clear context. And so if I can have you sign out, sign in, and then we'll just start again. But, and I'll take it for a couple minutes here. There is one question that kind of came in, and we will also have a list of these different people that will email out to you. Okay, and so Jordan, I've been trying to write some in, but he's talking so fast, I'm having a hard time. And so what I'd like to do is we'll send out an email with these different references. And today we're giving you more of an overview, so we really want you to try to catch this, that this is a different way of thinking. And part of it will be keyed into Eric's story that he's about to go into. And then the other part will be, you know, then towards the end of this call today, we're going to start interacting around some of the incredible benefits that come through this idea of the integration of CPM principles within, you know, I think the Western world. One question I want to address, and maybe you can also hop on this with me, Eric, is Catherine had a quick question about the contextualization in terms of culture. Okay, like, I mean, yes, these principles work in North India, or they work in Latin America. How well do they work here? And you might want to postpone this question as you share your story, but why don't you give us just a little answer there, and then if you want to touch it more later, we'll go for it.
Sure. How's my audio and video?
It's a little bit better, but keep going.
Okay. How do they work here?
Western
something. I'm hoping in 6 months you can answer that question. total disclosure and honesty, I've seen multiple examples of viral movements.
Yes.
Going to like fifth generation, like someone disciples another, starts a group, and then that group starts another group, another group, another group, another group. And I've seen enormous examples of, wow, we tried that and that totally sucked. So you are in good company if you feel like Paul did in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, I was with you in weakness, fear, and trembling. And all I could think to do was focus on Jesus and him crucified. And so that's the place that we're at in North America. There are great examples and there's terrible examples, but in my experience, there aren't a lot of great examples of people seeing massive spiritual awakening in our cities. But we're here to try to figure out together, how can we experiment and try to see some new expressions of the church that the Holy Spirit, the wind of the Holy Spirit might blow on like a dandelion. So we're trying to figure that out together.
Can I just interrupt? That's also true, though, in the traditional church. In other words, the experimentation that's going on with church planting movements in the Western world is actually probably bearing more fruit in general than is being born in the traditional church structures right now in terms of reaching the lost and bringing transformation. So again, mm-hmm. we have to make sure that we're speaking clearly about this, because I think all of us are frustrated with the lack of conversion growth in our regions with traditional models. And I think that's why I believe the wedding of these two models is going to be so effective.
Yeah. Okay, I'm going to put a video link in your chat window that I think will be highly beneficial about a group in Tampa. I visited them briefly. It's called Underground People, and they are a good testimony of someone moving from a macro church modality expression into branching out and planting sodalic micro church expressions in some pretty phenomenal stories. I wept my way through it. I ended it saying, man, I want to be a better disciple of Jesus. So I just put that in the chat window.
Okay. So why don't you go ahead then and continue with your story? We have a few more questions.
All right.
Take them as in about 10 minutes after you've kind of completed this portion.
Okay.
All right. Well, I will share my screen. I'm going to tell the first story that happened to me. I've told this story 100 times and I never get tired of telling it because it's a story about planting the gospel among a people who have been historically conditioned to associate Christianity with bad things happening. And that is Native American communities. Is my screen share on?
Yes.
Okay. So, all right. So here is my family. All right. My wife, we have 4 kids. We've had a lot of adventures together, been in all 50 states the last few years, and we live in Arizona now. But so 2007, 2008, I teamed up with a group of friends to say, wow, let's pray and let's believe God to see a book of Acts happen among college students. We started going into college campuses, finding people who were just like Jesus in Luke 10. He chose 36 teams of 2 to be sent ahead to all the cities and towns he wanted to visit. So we began to recruit students in teams of 2 to be trained with simple instructions for going into college dorm rooms or fraternities or sororities or whatever college campus they were at, to go in and start a Luke 10 style basic introduction to Jesus group. And you know, the micro churches that came out of that movement looked a lot like this picture. I called this church where your toes touch. They weren't meeting in rows listening to sermons with pulpits. They were meeting in living rooms around circles with lots of tears, laughter, food, and Holy Spirit. Started seeing a number of people who'd never heard the story of Jesus, never been in a church building in their life, encounter the good news of Jesus. This is a friend of mine who was baptized by his sister, went from being an atheist and a drug dealer to in 6 months planting a church in a hookah bar with 18 of his, you know, druggy friends. Students going and baptizing other students. And, you know, some of these students began to branch out around the world and take these small, reproducible microchurch expressions into some pretty phenomenal contexts. But one of the story that I'm going to tell that has had more influence on me than any other was my experience of being, I was adopted into the Dakota Sioux tribe, and I was welcomed by this Native American community to journey with the First Nations at a university called Haskell Indian Nations University. There were about 1,000 students from 130 different tribes. When I went in, I didn't come in, you know, with flyers and, you know, renting a, you know, a storefront and getting people to meetings. Actually, what ministry looked like in those early days was incredibly easy. I would walk to this campus and I would pray, and I would walk around and I'd try to get on a first name basis with people, ask them where they're from, ask them about what their life was like, ask them about their tribe, be honest. Hey, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I came here to learn people's stories. I have some stories about God that have changed my life, but I'm interested in learning your stories and telling some of my stories. I ended up being introduced to the president of the university, who was not a Christian, who formally welcomed me onto the land and gave me permission to mentor students. And it felt very slow. It felt very awkward. I was a cultural outsider in the process of moving into becoming welcomed and becoming an insider. But just tell a quick story. One of the first young men who became a Christ follower was a guy named Bear. Bear had just gotten out of jail. He'd had a pretty traumatic upbringing and a lot of crime. After Bear became a follower of Jesus, I said, Bear, let's start meeting together. Let's meet together 2 or 3 times a week, share a meal, and I'll teach you stories about how to follow Jesus and continue to connect with the Creator God through Jesus. He said, I'd like that. So we started meeting in the cafeteria. We started meeting in the dorm rooms. And pretty soon, a few others started following Jesus with us. This is a picture of Bear going through what I later began to call the water experience, because I began to learn that a lot of the words that we use in Christianity mean something different to other people. For example, if I said I was a Christian, to many of these people, that means, oh, you're a liar, a thief, and a treaty breaker. And so I had to learn to speak a language or use words that people understand. Well, I would ask, what do you mean by Christian? Tell me what you mean by that, and I'll tell you if I am that. I am a devoted follower of Jesus. Jesus has restored my relationship with the great spirit creator, and he inspires me to love like he loved. So here's Bear being baptized, going through the water experience. Within a short time, Bear comes to me one day. We had been learning about healing. And Bear comes to me and he said, "Hey, Eric, you know how we learned that Jesus sent people to specific places that he wanted to visit? I was praying and I saw a vision of me going into the football locker room and visiting the football team, and I was healing all these people. I think I'm supposed to go do that. Would you come with me?" Well, Bear was a young, I call them messy disciples, because, you know, Bear hadn't been to seminary. Bear didn't know the Christian lingo. Bear was still, you know, becoming stronger in his identity in Christ. But the thing is, I was having a mindset shift from the paradigm of, I have to get people to a super, super high level of maturity and biblical knowledge and theological doctrine before they can share the gospel. I was moving from that into a paradigm of, anybody can share the gospel. Anybody can pray for this. Anybody, any follower of Jesus can go and pray healing for the sick. It wasn't, you're credentialized when you've attained all these levels. It's you're credentialized as soon as Christ is in you. That doesn't mean you don't have character to play out. That doesn't mean I'm going to lay hands on you and make you an elder, but you have permission to share the story of Jesus with your friends and family anytime you want to. Anyway, so Bear and I ended up the following day going into the football locker room after practice, and we talked to the coach, and the coach gave us 5 minutes to talk to the team. After the Bear stands up, he says, "Guys, here's why I'm here. Jesus has changed my life, and but I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about the power of God, and that God's kingdom is here now, and I'm going to prove it to you. Anybody who's sick or injured, I'm going to heal you in the name of Jesus." And I was like, oh my gosh, this could be amazing or this could be terrible. But five guys came forward and they said, you know, one guy had a knee brace on, one guy had cracked ribs, thought he'd be out for several weeks. And just in that space in this locker room, I mean, it was crazy. It was one of the craziest places I've ever, you know, seen the gospel planted. I mean, there's, you know, it stinks. There's trainers walking around. Half the people are naked. And here we are in the corner of this locker room communicating the story of Jesus and praying healing for these injured guys. One guy with a knee brace starts shaking his leg and really loudly saying, "What is going on? My knee is on fire. It's like tingling and numb." He takes off his knee brace and he says, "I have no more pain." The guy with the cracked ribs reported getting healed. These five guys reported getting healed that day. And the following day or a couple days later, Bear and I were in the cafeteria, and one of the starting running backs on the team comes up to us and says, "I've never seen anything like that in my life. Tell me more about Jesus." He's in this picture here. His name was Josiah. Josiah grew up in Western Washington, had lived in 27 houses before he was in eighth grade, had never heard the story of Jesus in a way he understood. And that day we led him in the change experience to change how you think about God, to repent and become fully devoted to faith in the messenger of Jesus, God's son, who was sent, died, rose again from the dead, and then devoting yourself to follow his ways as God leads you along the spiritual journey with Christ as your leader. Here we are. Bear went and baptized him in a bathtub. It's all we could find. Pretty soon we began to meet with Josiah, and we became this micro church. And right away, my goal was not to, to think, how long can I have these people under me? I began to experience a paradigm shift of, if I'm going to equip these guys to go back to their reservations, I need to stay under them and mentor them and disciple them, but get under them and push them toward leadership and understanding how to disciple others sooner rather than later. So pretty soon we taught Josiah to tell his story to friends and family. And I asked Josiah, "I want you to make a list of 10 friends and family who need to hear the story about how Jesus is changing your life." And here's a picture of him writing that list. One of the people he wrote on his list was his roommate, who was known as a prominent Satanist on campus. Within a month, he baptized his roommate and led him to through the change experience of repenting and believing in Jesus. got baptized in water, prayed for him to be empowered with the power of the Holy Spirit. And this man struggled, came from a very dark background. This man later kind of turned away, but experienced massive dose of the Holy Spirit that began to spread throughout these native communities. One night I went to, we were out on the street, and our little micro church was hanging out, and I see a sign in a Jimmy John's shop that says Day Old Loaves of Bread. And I said, hey, Josiah, has anybody taught you, I didn't want to use the word communion because I don't even think that word is in the Bible. But I said, has anybody taught you the bread and blood ceremony? And he said, no, what's that? I said, oh, Jesus gave us this awesome ceremony that we can do anytime we gather to remember him. Hold, stay right here. I go get this loaf of bread, found some juice or lemonade or whatever, came out in the street, and our little micro church remembered Jesus with the broken Jimmy John's bread and some lemonade. And Josiah starts crying. And I look at him and I say, now that I've taught you this ceremony, you have permission anytime you want to remember Jesus this way. The next week he goes into the cafeteria. He sees eight of his football player friends and he says, hey guys, has anybody taught you the bread and blood ceremony? They're like, what the heck is that? He goes, wait right here. He goes and gets some bread and juice. He comes back to the table and he says, this is who Jesus is. He rose from the dead. I've believed in him and he's forgiven me and given me a new relationship with God. And he gave us this ceremony. Do you want to believe in Jesus and participate in this ceremony? And four of them did. And he used communion as an evangelistic experience to invite new people into forming a group that follows Jesus together. Within a short time, he baptized or led four out of those 10 people on his list to Jesus, including Brian, who grew up on the Crow Reservation in Montana. Brian had never read a Bible, never been in a church building in his life, heard the story of Jesus in a way he understood, went through the change experience, went through the water experience. Pretty soon, his girlfriend began following Jesus with him. They were learning to live, you know, sexually pure over time. And I, you know, he's given me permission to share the story. I'm in relationship with Brian and Sierra to this day. Brian and Sierra learned micro expressions of church. And I wrote this picture on a napkin before they left Haskell. And it's a picture. I sat down with Brian over coffee and I said, Brian, here's why we gather in these small expressions of church to follow the commands of Jesus together. And I have on the right side of the screen these small micro churches, and I have me there in the center as a discipler, equipping teams of two to become leaders of those micro churches under the authority of God. And then I drew an arrow going to the left side of your screen, signifying Montana and the Crow people. And I said, Brian, when you leave here, you've learned how to introduce the way of Jesus to people wherever God sends you. And you're going to go back to Montana and you're going to start a people group movement. I visited Brian a few years ago and he told me this story. He said, Eric, I can't think of a single member of my extended family that hasn't heard the gospel. And when I got back, I prayed about where Jesus wanted me to communicate the story of Jesus. And he told me to become a coach of a football team. I began coaching this junior high or junior varsity football team. And pretty soon I had the entire team gathering after practices to do what I called in those days, simple church. Expressions of church that gather in a highly simplified way to encounter and obey Jesus together. And I had the entire team gathering in our simple church, but after the season ended, I needed money. So I became a fireman and I began to pray, God, how can I plant the gospel, the good news of Jesus among these people? These were really tough men. Some of the people were open to Jesus, but one in particular was really bitter, really angry, argumentative. But one day I woke up and I was praying and I was learning about the story of when Jesus was tempted by Satan to commit suicide. And then I thought of this man on my fire squad who was really tough and resistant to talking about God. Later that day, I saw him out in the woods and I went up to him and I said, hey, can I talk to you a minute? He says, yes. He says, Brian says, hey, I know you haven't wanted to talk about God, but I really feel like I'm supposed to tell you something. The man says, what is it? Brian says, did you know that Jesus was tempted to commit suicide? The guy says no. And he goes, yeah, I think I'm supposed to tell you this story. He told him the story of Jesus being tempted to throw himself off of a high building by Satan. And he says, I'm telling you that because anytime you get a thought that you should kill yourself, it's Satan putting the idea in your mind because he wants to prevent you from the purpose God has ahead for your life. This tough Crow Native American young man out in the wilderness of Montana starts crying. And he says, there's no way you could have known this. But this morning I wrote a suicide note and I loaded my gun and I said, God, I'm going to give you one more chance. If you're real, speak to me while I'm out on fire patrol today. If not, I'm going to kill myself when I get home from work. And there in the wilderness of Montana, Brian led this Native American man through the change experience. And pretty soon Brian had a micro church of about 12 firemen meeting up on top of a lookout tower to experience Jesus and learn to obey his commands together. And so just ending, this isn't, you know, about a competition of models. This isn't about, It's not about, you know, clever tricks to grow our church. This is about the heart of Jesus for our nation, heart of Jesus for people, and finding ways to return to, really the heart, the ethos, the passion, and the values of Jesus. I see in scripture that Jesus was highly strategic in training his disciples to expand the culture of the kingdom. And we're here this month to rediscover, to go on a journey of discovery and questioning and brainstorming. What does that look like for us in our cities? So Michael, turn it over to you.
Yeah, let me mention Nathan Hurst had a question about what kind of metrics should we look at to value the quality of a more viral church approach? Is it only souls, or what are the other things that you're measuring as you kind of quantify success in terms of this kind of a more sodalic model?
Yeah. Well, ironically, in the evangelistic models that I've been exposed to most of my life, which are, you know, here's the church, let's go out and do evangelism and we'll have a big meeting and people raise their hand and pray a prayer. You go out in the street, you get people to pray a sinner's prayer. And then essentially you say, hey, good luck, find a good local church somewhere, come with me to my church. In those models, we really value the decision. But I see in scripture, we're not called to make decisions. We're called to make disciples. So whether it's a modality model or a sodality model, what we need to change our thinking from I'm leading people to make a decision into leading people to become disciples. So the metrics that I use is not people praying a prayer. It's them entering a journey of becoming a disciple of the way of Jesus. That in most CPM analytical efforts, they measure baptisms, not salvations. So while it's, you know, hard to go, okay, here's the line that proves that it's really working. That's been hard for me to peg, but I do peg, are they baptized? Are they part of a committed group of disciples who are learning to obey the basic commands of Jesus together?
Right. No, that's good. And with that, then, you know, as you're looking at that, how much do you value micro church multiplication? Let me just stop for a second. You know, you guys, we're going to be using the word micro church a lot and macro church to try to define the tribe and family reality of the two wings of the church publicly and from house to house, that those two dynamics are, you know, what we're trying to integrate within this series of four masterclasses. And so, you know, we'll use that. And then the other thing you might want to define real quickly is just the meaning of the words modality, sodality.
Okay. Sure. If I understand your question.
Quantify.
Is this come?
Okay. It's coming through okay. You can look at it.
Okay.
Yeah. Can you show that video in a moment too? That'd be awesome.
It'd be a good time to show that video. I will do it right now. But in brief answer to your question, Ralph Winter described these two redemptive structures of God's mission, the modality model, which is more of the congregation, attractional, what we think of as a conventional church, you know, Sunday morning meeting, message, you know, everybody gets in that large group meeting. The sodality model is more what we would describe as a missionary model or St. Paul's model or what we see when the gospel is expanding in the book of Acts to a new city. That would be a sodality expression of the church. They're both church. They're just different expressions. One is longevity and focused on a larger group. The gospel was planted there a while back. And the other is planting the gospel for people who are not currently experience the good news of Jesus. They're both the church in two different redemptive structures. So yeah, great. I'd love to show that video right now. If good time, Michael?
Yes, go for it.
All right. This is 2 minutes long. Is that coming through?
Yes. But no music.
Okay, I'm going to open that again. 1 second.
Okay. And you can just hum along with it if you get the audio on, because the video itself is powerful.
Is Paulo on? We tested this last night and it worked perfectly.
Okay. Paulo, are you online? Can you unmute and see if you can help us? Okay. Well, let's just go ahead and show it as is. It's only 2 minutes long and you guys, it's very interesting the way it unfolds. Okay. And you could maybe even narrate a little bit, Eric, along with it.
Okay. I know what.
Okay, I'm going to do it now.
We've got a share computer in the sound in the bottom left corner.
So good?
Now we don't see the video. We're not seeing the video.
You're not seeing the video?
No. So you have to share computer sound and video in the lower corner. There you go.
Okay. It says you cannot start screen share. Is someone else screen sharing?
No, they shouldn't be. Should just be you.
Okay, I think I'm about to figure this out. Okay.
Sorry about this, you guys. We tested it all yesterday, but you know how it is. So thanks for your patience here.
Okay. All right, I got it. I think this is going to work. Here we go.
Let's go. Back here. Hey, so we've got about 5 more minutes to wrap up for this call. Why don't you have like some final words next week, and then I'll close up.
Yeah. So, you know, in the coming weeks, we are going to get into some practical how-tos. But, you know, here at Pastor's Coach, you know, our heart is that we value culture, not just strategy. And, you know, so our hope is to introduce principles in a way that inspire you to create and dream. Some of those strategies you may be able to implement immediately. Some you may have to figure out what it looks like for you. But in coming weeks, I'm sure we'll get into like the basic commands of Jesus. If Jesus said, go make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, as Christ followers, it might be a wise step to go, what did Jesus command? What are his major commands? And what if we started just there, focusing on the simple basic commands of Jesus as a starting place for making disciples? I saw Michael put up my pocket disciple there, which focuses on 7 basic experiences with Jesus. But I also want to communicate, hey, I would love to have offline conversations, phone calls. I just want to make myself available. I'm a relational guy. I love just talking through, dialoguing. So feel free to email me. I'm going to put my email here in the chat box.
Can you also put a link to the video?
Yeah, I put my email here. I'll put a link to that video. If you'll email me also, I wrote up a little document, an intro to church planting movements with a series of videos, articles, and books and stuff. I'm happy to send that to you. So yes, I will do that. So awesome. That's all I'll say for now.
Okay, great. You know, so as he said, eric@ericfish.com is your email. Is that correct?
Fish@ericfish.com. Fish@ericfish.
I threw that in because yours didn't come through, but I got it wrong. Sorry, guys. It's fish@ericfish. Can you write it in again?
Yeah.
Oh, it might be under private right now for you. So go to everyone. All right. So you guys, we got to wrap up. We have 2 minutes. Let me just say this. Next week, as I mentioned earlier at the beginning of the call, Eric cannot be on the call because of a previous commitment. I will be actually fielding a lot of questions because I know that the model we're starting to present to you and the model that we're going to actually be very specific about how to integrate into a pastor's coach a paradigm starting on the third and fourth week of this is going to be in some ways challenging to you. And we admit that it's going to be challenging. And, you know, we have a good friend online right now, Leo Lawson, who, you know, I'll maybe have Leo speak up at some point in the process as well, because Leo's worked with Eric really closely. And Leo, you know, we've been processing this kind of integration philosophy. How do we do this for a number of years now, for probably 2 or 3 years? And I'm super excited about this call because I know that we're going to get somewhere by the end of the call. I mean, the end of the 4 sessions. But next week, I'll be going into more detail. Let me give a couple of quick announcements before we end. Okay, so please log on next week. You'll get the involvement notification. Also, we are starting an online school of ministry training for leaders. This is not like a BSSM equivalent. This is a sort of a step above BSSM because we're actually going to be using Pastor's Coach principles to train your emerging leaders who can't take 2 years out of their life to go to a school of ministry. We're going to train them in the context of your church. So if you're interested in taking part with this, we're going to be actually having our first orientation call next week, and then we're going to be going into it. If you want to look it up, it's pastorscoach.com/epicenter and get more information on it. If you have any personal questions, you can email me personally. And then we're also entering into our Q2Q boot camp. So our second call is tomorrow. If you want to be online with it tomorrow, I think at 10:30, we're going to be taking you through another step of the boot camp, which is incredibly intensive. You're going to have a whole new paradigm, but so much of it is consistent with where we're going with this viral evangelism emphasis this month. Okay, so in other words, it's not a separate system. They fit together almost seamlessly. It's going to be powerful. And if you want to hop on board with the Q2Q boot camp, Let's do that. Q to Q stands for quality to quantity. If we improve the quality of a church, we know it'll affect your impact in the community by reaching people who are unreached for Christ, bringing them into the family of God, making them into disciples, turning them into leaders, and sending them forth to revolutionize their world for Jesus. So that's what we're about. We want to see the maximized mobilization of every member in your church according to their God-given destiny and design. And that's really what we exist for. And that's what our all of our tools are aimed towards. And that's really why this viral evangelism dynamic is so important. So let me close in prayer, and then we'll wait to see you next week. Okay, so Father, in the name of Jesus, bless every single person on this call right now. I pray, God, that you would just take the concepts that we've introduced in a very kind of overview level, that you would start to allow them to process this idea of multi-generational, quick, contagious evangelism. You know, new disciples baptizing new disciples, Lord, this idea, Lord, let us begin to dream and imagine and begin to take off the barriers and boundaries of what we have thought needed to be happening and to be able to start, in a sense, pioneering into new realms as true men and women of God on this call. So, Father, give us grace. And by the end of this entire masterclass, Lord, will you release a new anointing on our churches to be able to see people activated in evangelism effectively at an early stage of their conversion so that they can actually produce this multi-generational effect and build micro churches that will produce true disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, God bless you guys. And we're signing off now. And we'll hope to see you soon. If you have any questions, you can email me or email Glenn and it'll come over to me. But God bless you guys. Take care.
Thank you.
Thanks, guys.
Okay, bye-bye.